This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
Today we want to really dive into God's Word, and we're going to Luke chapter 6. Last summer we were in Matthew chapter 7, and some believe that the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain are the same sermons. Some believe they're separate sermons but similar. Either way, it's Jesus speaking, and it's the most powerful message that he ever proclaimed in the New Testament. And it's the end of the message. And by the way, the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Mount, they end the same. And it's a wonderful text of Scripture. And we'll go ahead and read, starting in verse number 45 of Luke chapter 6. And our Lord says, "And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house on the earth, upon the earth, and against which the stream did beat vehemently against it, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." Here in this passage of Scripture, we have three comparisons. We have a comparison of a choice that was made to hear and to listen, to follow a plan, to follow a specific path. And then we have the second comparison, and that's the comparison of a life that's lived because of the decisions that are made. And then we have a third comparison. And the third comparison is that the outcome of what happens depending on our choices and our decisions. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you about rock-solid choices. Choices that are built on the truth of God's Word. We've already asked the Lord to bless the message and to be with us. So let's dive right in. I want to ask a couple questions about this passage. First of all, I want to ask, who is writing this? And I think it's really important to understand when we dive into a passage of Scripture, who's writing. And the passage is written by Luke. Luke means giver of light, which is a wonderful name for a doctor. Okay, you always want doctors to work in the light, don't you? It's kind of bad to do a surgery in the dark. There's always lots of light. It means giver of light. It was a common name, but it was also a name that built respect. There were several people in the New Testament context named Luke who had much respect. This one, the biblical Luke, was someone who was widely respected, not just for his medical training, but also for his scholarly writings that he did, both Acts and Luke, written by this man who was a follower of Jesus. And this man's entire life was dedicated to showing all of the people, from the well-educated to the undereducated, that Jesus was who he said he was, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. And so he gives us this sermon. And I think it's interesting that Matthew and Luke give us this same capsule of this same story that Jesus told. And we don't know if he told it twice or if this was the same story recorded twice. Either way, it's very similar. And I think it's interesting how Jesus ends his sermon with an illustration. Now, sometimes we'll end the sermon today with a story or an illustration, and we'll try to illustrate the point. The point Jesus was trying to make at the very end of this was that our choices begin in the heart. Can we say that together? Our choices begin in the heart. I want you to see verse 45 again. We'll put it up on the screen so you can kind of understand the pattern that's going on here. When he says in verse 45, out of good treasure, a good man out of the good treasure of his, what? Heart. Okay, bring forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, okay, bring forth that which is evil out of the abundance of what? The heart, the mouth speaks. So Jesus is ending this sermon, a sermon that probably lasted about 2 hours, some scholars think. And it was a sermon that was given on a plain or on a slight hill, maybe even on the mountainside. We're not sure, but it was a wide open space. People traveled 18, 19 hours from Tyre and Sidon, from the coast all the way in toward Galilee to listen to him. I think we have some pictures of the area on which Jesus was standing, probably one of these fields up here. So somewhere around here is where they believe in one of these open pastures, probably somewhere on a slight incline so that his voice could project. So imagine Jesus standing down here and a crowd of people gathered. We know that the crowd of people in this context were trying to touch him, and everyone who touched him was healed. Virtue, power went out of Jesus. It's an amazing thought. And then, of course, right around the corner, okay, up at the top left-hand corner of that picture is Capernaum. We know in chapter 7, then he went down, the Bible says, to Capernaum. And so this is the Sea of Galilee. This is a modern day context, but Jesus was standing here giving these words, and you can tell he's passionately wanting them to understand that they're making choices in their heart. And if I could bring you to that same understanding to let all of you know that we're all making choices in our heart. You go through life making these choices, and the remarkable thing is psychologists and psychiatrists tell us that more choices are made subconsciously than consciously. And so your mind and your heart's always going, you're always choosing, you're always making these snap judgments, and it's either based on truth or on a lie. And so Jesus is giving this final illustration to say, if you do what I say from the heart, then you're going to be like someone who makes a decision in the heart to live what I have said, to live the truths I've given you. He's saying, I've given you these truths, but your decisions now are what count. The decisions of your heart now matter. And so Jesus gives two rock-solid choices to make in the light of the truth that he's given. And I want you to see these two choices in your notes today. First, a rock-solid truth will always bring you to the point where we can choose either confrontation or we will choose deception. And there's really no in-between in your heart. You are either constantly confronting lies that you're trying to believe, that you want to believe, that culture tells you to believe, that your experience tends to lead you to believe. Either you're following those lies in a pathway of deception, or you're confronting those lies with the truth. Now, here's the reality of a fallen world. A fallen world is, the premise is a lie. So the fallen world, you come into the world thinking the best of it, and realizing and seeing the worst of it. You come into a fallen world hoping that things will go well, but realizing that reality tells you it won't. Now, that's a really doom and gloom. I mean, welcome to church this morning, right? I mean, holy cow, you know, that's not very positive to say. But when we're confronting a lie, we have to realize, listen, there will be trials and tribulation in this world. Not because God is wanting you to have this horrible, difficult time. It's because he designed a perfect atmosphere that Adam and Eve and you and I chose to corrupt. And because we've corrupted that, now these lies, this deception is now a way of life. And so we have to come back to an unnatural bent to the Word of God and understand the truths. And we have to confront that. And when we confront a lie, and when I stand up here and I confront a lie about culture, when I confront a lie that we all believe, by the way, the next 4 or 5 weeks, I'm going to confront these lies, and you're going to be like, whoa, I've been believing that. I've been thinking that. And when we confront those, that's not being divisive. It's being productive. It's very counterproductive to live a life that's built on a lie. And we'll show you that today. So I want you to see a couple questions to confront some deception in our hearts and lives. And letter A, the first question is, what does your heart treasure the most? And this is something we all lie about to ourselves. What do we treasure most? Sometimes we can say we treasure family. Sometimes we can say we treasure God. Sometimes we can say we treasure something. And with our lips we say one thing, and with our lives we say another. Am I the only one? You know, so with our lips we say, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord, we respect you. Lord, Lord, you are the king of our lives. And then we live in a way where it doesn't say, Lord, Lord. It says, me, me. It says, I want, I want. And so if we're just being open and real and taking the mask off this morning and understanding that we all have these moments where we say we value something higher than we actually do, or we say we don't value something, that we don't like something, when really there's a stronger pull there than we want to admit. Am I the only one? Okay. So the point is, when we have those pulls that we don't want to admit, those habits that are forming that we're denying, those words that we're using, those thought patterns that we're giving into, all of those things, sometimes they can hold a higher value in our heart and in our life than we want to admit. And this is why Proverbs says, and I don't have this one in the notes, but let me just quote it in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. God hates, he absolutely abolishes, and it's an abomination to him when we lie about the weights that we're using to measure the value in our life. And so we have to come to this saying, God, I'm not going to use my own measurement system. I'm not going to use my comparison of the people around me or my neighbors or my family or those people that I see that I want to emulate. I'm not going to use any measurement other than your word and your truth, because that is the measurement that matters. So we have to ask ourselves, what does your heart treasure the most? Now we go back to Proverbs, and we understand in Proverbs 4 in chapter 23 that the heart is the most important thing. In fact, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, your heart, are the issues of life. So every issue we're going to face in life, whether that's a marital issue, whether that's a personal issue, a habit issue, past issue, every issue is a matter of the heart. And I'm hoping to have a series either later on this fall or right before our second anniversary where we really focus in on the heart. Because here's the thing, the heart is the heart of the matter. I mean, if we're not going to the deepest part of you, we're never doing truly a heart and life change. And so the heart is what matters. And deception, this is why it says keep your heart with all diligence, because deception is always creeping in. Deception is always trying to get a root, a stronghold, as we talked about last week. And so Proverbs chapter 21 in verse 22 says that every man or every woman, every person is right in his own eyes. See, the way you live is right to you, just like the way I live is right to me. In fact, what you do wrong, that I do wrong, looks worse when you do it. Does that make sense? So my sin on you looks worse than on me. And when I do something wrong, it's a little less bad than when you did it. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? And do you get how the lie starts to creep in? Like, oh, it's bad for me to judge or for you to judge, but when I judge, it's just, you know, correcting the problem. You know, well, it's bad for you to gossip, but when I gossip, it's just a prayer request. You know what I'm saying? Okay, it's really bad for the kids to get angry, but then in traffic, it, there's a pass. You know what I'm saying? So we say that it's right. We want to give ourselves more credit because we value ourselves, listen to this, over the truth. We value our self-image over the image of God. We value how we feel more than what the truth says. Now, the reason why that's so important and the reason why that's foundational to this whole study is because there is not a person in this room who is not completely trapped by this. And here's why I know we're all trapped, okay? It's because we're all inside the same fleshly sinful body. This fleshly sinful body that tells you it's okay when it's not. That tells you that it's not as bad as it is when it really is. And so we have to come back to the truth and understand that there is a way that seemeth right unto the man. But what does it say? What does the rest of that verse in Proverbs 21, chapter 2 says? It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto the man in the eyes of man. But the Lord, see, the Lord ponders the heart. And here's the difference. When you ponder your heart, you don't have a full perspective of truth. That's why it's so pointless, and that's why I don't argue with a lot of people about, you know, the finer things of the universe and stuff, because at some point, we all have to admit that we have a limited perspective. And undoubtedly, it'll come down to creation, and I'll just say, were you there? No, seriously, I'm not joking. Like, were you there? I wasn't either, so we got to trust something. And the reality is that what we're trusting is not as solid as we think it is. It's not as steady and as sturdy as we think it is. And so we get frustrated and confused and tired when we're inconsistent, but we don't match the inconsistency and the lack of stability with what we're standing on and what we're trusting in. Does that make sense? And so here's the second question that we must ask. If we're honest about the value, then we have to ask the second question. And the first question comes from the heart, okay? Comes from valuing in your heart what matters, from the abundance of that heart, the mouth speaks. But then our Savior says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you're not even going to do the things that I've told you to do? And the question he's asking here that is so practical and so helpful for us this morning is this letter B, and that is, what does your heart trust as truth? What does it trust as fact? What does it trust as something that can be rock solid, that can be completely leaned on, that can be trusted in, no matter how you're feeling, no matter what you go through, no matter what happens in your life, you are nailed down, you are anchored to this truth. And if we're all honest, we're leaning on things that are a little more flimsy than we want to admit. We're trusting in things that don't have the maximum capacity, that don't have the payload, that don't have the foundation that we want to admit they have. And so what do we trust as truth? Verse 46 and verse 47 talks about calling him Lord, Lord, and not doing the things he says. And then he says, I want to give you an illustration for people who actually do. People who actually live out, who actually do trust what I am saying as truth. And in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, of course, this is Solomon, arguably the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth other than our Savior. He said, he that trusteth his own heart is a fool. Now, when I say things like, in culture, you know, everyone, including my own parents, will say stuff like, man, you got to trust your gut. You really got to follow your heart. If you're following Jesus, I absolutely think that your heart is following. But my point is, if you're trusting your heart more than Jesus, you're in trouble. Why? Because he that trusteth his own heart, I'm not writing this, okay? This is 3,000 years old and still relevant today. And so, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Solomon said, if you trust your heart, you're a fool. And I'm saying that there's some that will walk wisely according to God's word and will be delivered from the absolute collapse and calamity of a soul trusting in something other than the truth. And so here's what I do, and maybe you don't do this, but sometimes I trust my own perspective because it's right in front of me. You guys know what I'm saying? I trust my own perspective because it's so readily accessible. And it's so easy to compare my perspective to what's around me. And here's the problem with trusting my perspective. It's not the truth. So it may be true to me. And so the way I feel may be true to me. And the way I want to act may be true to me, may make sense, may make a lot of sense. But if it doesn't match what God has told me to do, it is utter destruction and is the pathway of deception. And I want you to notice that in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, he's really blunt about this. He says, there is a way. There's a way that seemeth right. It seems right to a man. And I want you just to stop and ask yourself, are there some lies? Are there some half-truths? Is there a little bit of deception that seems really solid? And if I could just start today by laying the foundation by just saying that the lies that the devil tell you contain some truth. And the wrong thought processes that are so dangerous actually seem pretty solid. And so if we're going to confront a lie, we can't just say, oh, well, the really bad lies are the ones that I'm going to confront. No. I just believe on living all the truth and living completely in the truth. And I want to just say to the church that there are some ways that seem right to me, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, that seems like it's very, very stern. I mean, that's how much more serious can you get other than the ways of death? Well, let me remind you that when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God say the punishment would be? That if you eat of the fruit, if you define evil and good on your own terms, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is you're going to eat this fruit and you will, what? Surely die. Do you remember that part where he said you're going to surely die? And what did the devil say? The devil said, well, you're not going to die. Try it. You won't die. You only take a bite and boom, you're gone. Well, what did Jesus say? What was Jesus trying to get them to understand here? Jesus was trying to get to say there's multiple ways to die. You could kill a relationship by doing something that seems right at the time. It feels so right at the time, but it kills a relationship. You can have a moment in your life where everything seems to be going well, but it's built on a flimsy foundation. And so what we tend to do is we tend to have a life that is full of these excuses and full of these lies that are kind of wrapped around a truth. There's a little bit of a truth to it. It seems right, but ultimately it's not. And so I want you to see there's a passage of Scripture, and it's in your notes. I want you to look at it. It's 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse number 22. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 22. And it says, "Then the Lord," Samuel saying, "hath the Lord as great delight in burnt..." Let's read the end of the verse. He says, The Lord does not have delight as burnt sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey, this is the part I wanted you to see. To obey is better than sacrifice, than to hearken to the fat of rams. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, you thought it was right to sacrifice to the Lord, to keep those animals to the Lord so you could sacrifice. But what Samuel was telling to Saul in this story, and I don't have time to go through the whole story, is he was saying what Jesus is saying here, is that is, you can say with respect that you want to do the right thing. You can have the right intentions, but if you never actually do it, you never truly trusted. So here's how you know when something goes from your head to your heart. What are you doing? How much do you trust the truth? How much truth are you living? How much truth are you reading? How much truth are you receiving? And so we can lie about the price tag, but it doesn't change the price. And I'm reminded of a story from Florida a few years ago. Her name was Barbara, and she started going into toy stores like Toys R Us. And she would take the price tag. I think we have a picture of her doing this. This is a I don't know if you can see that. It's kind of a bad version of the photo. But she would take the price tag, this lady would, and she would take a small toy, a very cheap toy, and she would put the price tag, peel the price tag off, and put the price tag on an expensive toy. She would take it home, and she would sell it on Amazon and on eBay. Now get this. She was making over $1,000 a day doing this. And what she didn't realize, and what a lot of people don't realize, in fact, there are hundreds of people arrested and put in jail each year for doing this. There is a task force that they comb through this database of purchases, and they look at what is purchased, and they look at the purchase price, and if they see that the purchase price doesn't match, I mean, it's like a huge Lego set, and you paid $3 for it, they're going to say, whoa, something's not right there. And then they flag all these purchases, and then they go through and they find out, who purchased these purchases? And then they literally walk up to the people's doors, and they knock on their doors, and they say, hello, we'd like to have a word with you, in handcuffs. And so literally, this task force, I mean, this would be a terrible job, but I mean, this is what they do. They walk into people's houses, and they arrest them, and they take them to jail because these people thought that no one would notice them switching the price tag. Let me just tell you something, that no one around you may notice that you're switching the values in your life, but there's one person who always notices, and one day you're going to give an account to him for how you valued his truth, how you valued the life that he gave you, and if you value it like you say you do, then your life will match what he's said to do. So we have a choice. Are we going to confront the lies, or are we going to live in deception? And the second choice that rock-solid truth gives us is the choice in choosing construction over comfort. Now, I don't like this one because I like to be comfortable. I mean, guys, I'm just coming off vacation. Come on. And now I have to talk about being uncomfortable. Like, what in the world? We pull into the driveway, and both my boys were like, "Oh man, vacation's over." And I'm like, "Back to the real world." And they're like, "Not for us. We don't have to go to school for a month." I'm like, "You guys are in vacation mode. You're in denial. It's over. Face it." And so the reality is, sometimes we can choose comfort over the construction, the building of our lives upon a solid foundation. And this is why most people don't lay a foundation of truth in their heart and in their lives, because it's uncomfortable. Now, let me just walk you through this passage, because it's a beautiful passage. It won't take us long, but I want you to see this passage, because this foundation is a specific foundation that he's going to mention. And of course, it's himself. He is the foundation. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. But he's laying the foundation of the truth, doing the truth, living the truth, and he says, I want you to trust building. I want you to construct rather than just be comfortable. And he gives this scenario of these two builders, these two people choosing. Okay, there's these two choices that were made, two lives that were lived, and two outcomes that were seen. And so I want you to see letter A, that building requires or constructing requires obeying the blueprint. Obeying the blueprint. I have a blueprint here of a schematic of a building and a parking lot and blueprints have some specific things on them. They have specific names of buildings. They have specific measurements on them. They have a specific line that's supposed to be laid, the foundation that's supposed to be laid, the materials that are to be used, how many, what type of materials. There's all that info that's listed on this blueprint. And so here's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we going to go by the blueprint, or are we going to follow the blueprint of our emotions and culture? So you're living by a blueprint, whether you like it or not. I mean, if it's a napkin that you drew something on, or if it's something that's a little bit more structured, everyone's living by a plan. How many of you know that? Whether you like it or not, or know it or not, I mean, everyone's living by someone's blueprint. And so either you're just kind of making it up as you go, or you're going to actually sit down and say, okay, here's my life, here's where I'm going, here's the thought patterns that I have, and here's the blueprint of God's Word, and let me see, how am I doing? And here's what I've learned. I'm watching, I'm not a builder. There's some, guys here in construction, and I'm just admitting I don't know enough about it. Probably enough to be dangerous and to mess something up. But there's one thing that's really elementary, and that is that you don't just check the blueprint once. And this is why it baffles my mind that someone can, read the Bible once, and then, oh, I read it once. And I've had tons of people tell me, well, I've read the Bible once. I don't need to read it again. Whoa. You have to constantly be looking at, okay, well, listen, this says 9 feet, and that looks a lot like 3 feet. We better widen that up. Well, I already put it down. Well, let's widen it up. Why? Not because of what I'm saying, not because of what we want. It's because of what the blueprint says. And so when you walk in those doors and come here on Sunday morning, this isn't something just a religious experience. Here's what we're doing. We're checking the blueprint together, not upside down. We're checking the blueprint together. We're saying, okay, all right, this is what I did this week. I'm not proud of it. Maybe I need to confess some things. Maybe I need to bring some things, and maybe I need to correct some things. Maybe I need to tear something down that I kind of built up. Maybe it was a wrong spirit that I started to build up towards someone. Maybe I need to tear that down because the blueprint says that's not healthy. The blueprint says that's not the way that God designed me to live. And so when we come to this series, this rock solid series, this is not me trying to get you to live a certain way according to what I want. This is you following the blueprint of your Creator for how you were designed to live. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so we have a way that seemeth right unto man. The end thereof are the ways of death. But then there's a way that God designed. And let me tell you the way God designed. First of all, number one, structure matters. Structure matters to God. He says that everything should be done decently and in order. In fact, in this instance, this whole parable is about, this illustration is about structure. It's like a man that, if you listen and do what I say, it's like a man who built a house. How many of you know it takes a little bit of structure to have a house? Okay? You don't just throw a pile of wood together and call it a house. It's a structure. It's a line by line, precept upon precept, building your life upon the truth. And so structure certainly does matter. Verse 48, and he talks about that and the structure of God's word matters. Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4, our Savior said. And so God's word, God's truth is our foundation on which our structure is to be built. We've already said that. And so here's the key, is that we are not taking God's truth as the blueprint. I'm almost done, but I want you to get this. We are not taking God's blueprint. This is what I've done. This is what everyone is tempted to do. We're not taking it, looking at it, saying, ooh, that's a good blueprint. Man, look at how good that looks. Ah, that looks about right. Worshiping the blueprint, saying the blueprint's right, and then walking away from the blueprint and just doing our own thing. Because here's what happens. The foundation of truth is not a fixture to bring into the house. It is what the house is supposed to be built upon. And so here's what culture tells you you can do. You can take Jesus, you can take the Bible, and you can put it as a fixture in your house. And let me just say something, that the truth of God's word is not supposed to be something for home improvements. It's supposed to be something for kingdom advancements. It's not a fixture in the home. It's supposed to be the foundation. But we are unwilling to tear up the floorboards of our lives and get a little dirty and get a little in the ground to say, wait a second, there's a crack in the foundation here, and I'm going to fix it. It doesn't matter what the house looks like. It doesn't matter how messy it gets. It doesn't matter what the neighbors think is going on. Like, what in the world are they doing over there? You just need to say, hey, listen, I found an error, and I'm going to fix this error because it's not about me. It's about the blueprint, and I'm not just going to bring the blueprint and frame it on the wall. I'm going to put the blueprint on the kitchen table and say, what needs to be done? What needs to be changed? That's living a life of truth. That's living a life founded on the word of God. And so there's structure. There's not just structure. Structure doesn't just matter. But also, depth matters. Because I want you to look, put verse 48 on there, on the screen. He says, a man that built a house, that's the structure. And then I want you to say these two words with me. He digged deep. Now, you know, some people say, I want to go deep. I want to go deep in the Word of God. But here's what they miss. In order to get deep, you got to get dirty. And you got to get in the dirt. I mean, digging involves dirt. How many of you know that? Okay? Digging involves dirt. And in order to lay a foundation, in order to get deep to the bedrock, to something that won't move, you got to get deep. And here's what everyone wants. Everyone wants to be safe in the storm, but they don't want to get dirty in the sunshine. So what I'm telling you today about living according to the blueprint is digging deep. You have to get your hands dirty and say, I don't care who knows about this habit. I don't care who knows about the error that I made on my construction of my house. But I'm just going to say right now that I know that everyone has something that they need to fix on their master plan. And I'm not perfect. And I'm just going to come back to the truth no matter what anyone thinks. We've got to get in the dirt and find the bedrock and latch onto it. And there's some things that we've covered up, some topsoil that we think just that we can latch onto, and it's gonna move. When the storm comes, when the water comes, that topsoil is going to move. But I'm telling you, if you've done your due diligence to dig and to get into the Word of God and understand how you can live and understand how you can put into practice, and that's why we have discipleship, to get grounded, to dig deeper, to understand why do we serve and why do we have songs at the beginning of the service and why do we and go out in the community and pass out barbecue invitations when it's hot enough to barbecue on the pavement. You know what I mean? Why do we do these things? Is it just something that we want to do? Is this something that's good to do? Is it just something that churches do? Or is it something that's a little bit deeper than that? That's why we flesh these things out on Wednesday night at a Bible study where we can talk about it. What does this mean? What does this look like in real life? So depth matters. Depth is important. There's some Christians that are an inch deep and a mile wide. They're doing 1,000 things just so everyone can see that they do them. But they're not rock solid in the truth of God's word, comparing it to their lives. So the feelings of our heart are not our blueprint. The money in our bank account, that's not your blueprint. That's not the foundation. That's not what we are to rely upon. Our friends and family, as wonderful, they can support, they can help us build the foundation. That's not the foundation. It's the truth of God's word that must be the foundation of our lives. And so how do we lay this foundation? Because building requires, let her be, and finally today, laying the foundation. Well, Jesus kind of gave a little bit of a test. He gave a little bit of a test to the disciples, and he said, you know, guys, are you sure about all this? I love this passage, John 6:68, and he says, will you also go away? Do you want to go? You can go. I'm not holding you beyond your will. I mean, if you want to go, you can go. Here's what Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure. This is called rock solid Christian faith. It's we believe and we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 Corinthians talks about this. Paul understood that Jesus was the foundation. He said, "For foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, cars, phones, 401ks. I mean, can I get it personal this morning? I mean, if you build on anything other than Jesus Christ, it will burn up in eternity. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall be declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. There's a storm coming, whether it's fire or water, there's a storm coming, and it will shake what you are standing on. And if you are not standing upon the principles of God's word, how Jesus said to parent, how Jesus said to live your life, how Jesus said to respond to a trial, how Jesus said to respond to someone who hates you, who said all manner of evil against you, as Jesus said. How did Jesus say to respond to that? Building our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. If we're building anything else, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be wiped away. Wiped away as in a fire, a flood. So we must understand that we cannot skip the foundation. There's no skipping it. For if we do not build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we have forsaken Jesus Christ. There's no in between. There's a part of my heart that wishes there was, that wishes that people who are just kind of in the middle, like, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure if I want to totally go all into this Jesus thing. Make no mistake. Yes, the gospel is an invitation, but it's also a command. As your creator, he's saying, this is your way out. This is your foundation. And you, all of us, are in the age of grace. But there will one day be a time where we will stand and give an account. And my job as a leader, as a shepherd, is to say to you, will you build on what will stand in the judgment day? Will you build on what will stand when everything around you is collapsing, when everyone around you says, that doesn't matter, when everyone around you says, just give up on it. Don't believe that, it's a crutch. When everyone around you is saying things like that, if you're built on the foundation, you can say, no, he's my Savior, he's my Creator, and more importantly, he's my friend. I saw a video of a house, a beach house, beautiful view. And they started noticing some cracks in the foundation, finally had to vacate the house. But it was a few weeks after they vacated, there was a group of people gathered around.
And this is what happened. I want to show you. This is what Jesus was talking about. Right on the beach. Beach house, two stories, probably 2,500 square feet. Really a dream home, to be honest with you. Beautiful views. Someone probably enjoyed this house for a very long time. It was probably around several years. But on this day, there's nothing left. Let me tell you, that's sad, and, you know, it's a bummer. I don't know if the owners were standing there watching, but, I mean, here's the point. You know what's so much more sad than that? Is watching a teenager implode. Watching a family implode. Watching a life implode spiritually, emotionally. It's so sad. And let me just tell you, this is not hype. This is God's word. What did he say? Great shall be the fall of it. Listen, today could be the day where you say, enough. I'm getting off the beach. Listen, it's nice being on the beach, but I'm going to start building on the rock. I'm going to start building on something that will last. Because they can laugh that you're in the desert. They can laugh that you're all the way, way back away from the coast, and everyone having the beach houses are looking like they have a great time. Let them laugh. The waves are coming. The waves are coming. You can ask one or two questions. Number one, why do these waves keep coming? And that's what a lot of people do. They blame the waves. Well, if the waves hadn't come, I wouldn't have lost my beach house. I'd still be sipping a drink on the top of that balcony, man. But it's the waves' fault. It's the beach's fault. Isn't that what our culture does? We tell ourselves lies. It's everyone's fault. It's not my fault. We can ask, why do the waves come? Or we can ask, to what are we anchored? What are we built upon? And if we ask that question, we have to answer with the truth. Because if you're building on anything other than Jesus Christ, listen, friend, if you're building the way you get to heaven on anything other than Jesus Christ, that will completely be wiped away, washed away. It won't matter in eternity. In chapter 7 of Matthew, he looks down and he says, I love you, but I don't know you. You didn't come through the gate, through the narrow way that I told you to come. I don't depart from me. You workers of iniquity, you built on a sandy foundation. You didn't do what I said. You built on your own foundation, your own way to get to heaven. There's a lot of very good people, good religions, but they're building on a sandy foundation. They're building on a foundation of works, good works. Well, if I can do something to get to heaven, then Jesus didn't do enough. My friend, Jesus did enough for you to get to heaven. Jesus did enough to forgive your sins. If I'm believing that there's some other way, then that means that Jesus is not the only way. And let me tell you, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then there's some of us who've trusted Jesus as Savior, but we're not willing to trust him for every area, every other area. Willing to trust him with our sin, with our souls for salvation, but we're not willing to trust him with our kids. We're not willing to trust him with our marriage. We're not willing to trust him with our coworker, with our boss who's insane. I'm not saying all your bosses are. I'm just saying there are some that are. Certifiably, maybe. Here's the point. Stop focusing on all of the sand and the waves. And let's start focusing on the truth. And here's the takeaway for today. And that is, we must base every choice on the rock-solid truths of God's word. And that sounds so simple. But let me encourage you to take out the blueprint this week. Open up Proverbs. Open up the book of John if you've never read the Bible before. Read a verse and say, okay, God, what do you want me to change? Okay, God, what now? What do you want me to do? That's called building your life upon the foundation of God's Word.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.